Let us read from Genesis chapter 24, first 7 verses. I would like to read first 7 verses from the beginning of this chapter, first 7 verses. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son thence. These are the 7 verses. Before we proceed on, I would like to say a few words, perhaps some precaution that quite a few people, I noticed, would gladly preach from Genesis 24 rather than Genesis 23. Because in the chapter 23 is the death of Sarah. And in Genesis 24 is the marriage of Isaac. And I wonder, how can the people still, after so many years of degradation in the world, all over the world, but especially what we see around us, still get so excited about marriage, not thinking that a few months down the road they will have a divorce. Not thinking about all the quarreling, all the clashes, all the difficulties, all the neglect and abandoned, abused children and orphans and awful things around here. And maybe because of all of that, they're still not realizing that the best part of human life is the end, not the beginning. The end is the best. When Paul the Apostle is looking forward and writing to Timothy his probably last epistle, last letter, I ran a good race. I finished the fight. I kept the faith. And the crown of life is prepared for me and for all that remain faithful. I think that's the wedding of the soul. And yet, when we consider that in this turmoil that we are surrounded by, in this world that is filled with lawlessness, iniquity, corruption, perversion, the Lord, from time to time, will bring two souls together so close that they together join in a covenant to serve the Lord and worship the Lord to the end of their journey. Yes, that is glorious. It is wonderful. Well, in that perspective, I would like us to join in prayer and seek the Lord's guidance as we go through this chapter as far as the time limit will allow us, that the Lord would grant us the grace and understanding so that we can see the jewels that are in this chapter. Not only the body and the flesh, though we live in the body, and it's very important. Our body is very important. And as we grow older, we can see it more and more. The less we have it, the more we need it. But it's only for a time. And what is left in the end is the soul. And what we have received from the Lord and preserved by His grace. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we journey through the book of Genesis, observing the life of our father Abraham, and especially after the departure of our mother Sarah, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou grant us today, as we meditate upon Thy holy word, that we see the indications and the proofs of Thy loving fatherly care for the people of Thy covenant. We pray, O Lord, that Thou grant us that spiritual understanding, that though we be in this body, in this flesh, that we can see, O Lord, that Thou art the creator of both body and soul. And Thou hast told us in Christ Jesus, Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, that we seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto us. And yet Thou hast revealed to us that those that did follow Thy calling often were hungry and thirsty and persecuted and naked and without shelter. And all that time, the wings of Thy grace and mercy were around them, preserving their souls. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us today that grace and understanding that as we thankfully and, O Lord, forgive us, sometimes forgetfully, receive Thy gifts and Thy blessings, that we may also with gratitude and godly respect receive the difficulties, the adversities, sufferings, and that we may turn up to Thee every time we feel fear and weakness, and every time when we sigh and groan and think, oh, where is the end of this? Grant us, O Heavenly Father, to see what Thou hast revealed to our father Abraham, the day of Jesus Christ our Lord, the first day on earth and the last day on earth, that we may see that through suffering, through difficulties, through long patience, O Lord, Thou art leading Thy flock to the heavenly home. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as Thou hast gathered us here in this tiny number from far and near, we remember today, O Heavenly Father, our long journey, how Thou hast taken us out of deepest darkness, out of the world of sin and iniquity, and Thou hast led us. And often, when we were not willing to go, when we were tired of walking, Thou hast refreshed us. And many times, O Heavenly Father, when we were not open to see Thy truth, Thou hast channeled us. Lord God Almighty, give us grace today to remember that we have reached and received more of Thy truth in our difficulties than in our joys. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do pray, grant us peace and grant us joy. Today, O Lord, we rejoice in this moment that we can be together. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, when we are not together in the flesh, that Thou grant us grace to be together with Christ our Lord and Savior, and by the Spirit of Christ to be united in that one desire to serve Thee, to worship Thee, to do Thy good and pleasant will. And at the end of our journey, that we may look forward to that bright and glorious eternity where Thy name is worshipped and praised, honored and glorified, far away from the presence of sin. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as Thou art blessing the souls that Thou hast redeemed, in Thy goodness and in Thy mercy, give us grace and power to live a holy, godly life, Grant us, O Heavenly Father, a powerful testimony and a fruitful life in the Spirit of Christ. O make us Thou meek and humble, patient and kind, calm and strong, wise and modest. Make us Thou faithful, O Lord, and fill our hearts with Thy Spirit, and our minds enlighten by Thy Word, Thy truth, Thy revelation. Lord God Almighty, it is in Thy power and grace to use these weak vessels of ours for Thy name's honor and glory. Lord, we pray, proclaim Thy gospel. Exalt the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, Thy beloved one, Thine only begotten one, in whom Thou art perfectly pleased. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou manifest the power of Thy Spirit by delivering the souls that Thou hast redeemed. That Thou, O Lord God Almighty, in these last days would grant us true repentance, full conversion. That by the grace and power of Thy Spirit, on the merit of Christ the Lord, we may be dead to sin and the world. O grant us victory over our own self and over the allurement of the world, over the snares of Satan, over the power of darkness. Grant us, O Lord, to be dead to everything that is deadly, and to live that new life in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, hear the voices of Thy children, the lonely, the weeping, the feeble, and the strong by Thy strength. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, in Thy goodness and mercy, make the fruit of life growing, multiplying, ripening, bringing honor and glory to Thy holy name. Amen. I wonder what excuse I can use today, that I have so many thoughts and so many feelings that I don't know what to say. This chapter starts with the name of our father Abraham. He is old now. I think the moment that mother Sarah passed away, our father Abraham was twice as old. It just does not give encouragement. I think that at that moment he felt alone. Yes, he has his son of the promise, Isaac. And that's wonderful. And Isaac is a wonderful man, a godly man, apparently healthy man, and living a life that is quite pleasing to the Lord. And yet, something is missing. Sarah is missing. Somebody is missing. And there is a feeling, there is an awareness, it will never be as it was before. So, Abraham is old, well stricken in age. He can feel it, he can see it. He is more and more depending on the work of the others and less able to do himself. And he looks around and the Lord has blessed him in everything and he can see it. And I'm very much confident that he was grateful for the blessings that the Lord has given him. So Abraham is going to use those blessings. And what he cannot do himself, through the blessing of the Lord, he will do it anyway. So Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over and that all that over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. This is going to be a very solemn promise, an obligation, something that a man, once having taken upon him, cannot just brush away and say, oh, I changed my mind. No. It has to be very firm. Something that, by the grace of God, with the help of the Lord, must be done. So, Abraham says to the servant what that is. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. That's something. Why do you dwell among them if you don't want them? Why? Because there is a purpose and a goal that the Lord himself has appointed. The Lord said, this land is going to be your land. What did the Lord say to us? What was his last will, so to say, before he departed from the Mount of Olives? What did he say to the disciples? Go ye into all the world and preach the words of this gospel, and I am with you to the end of the world. I wonder, where is the end of the world? Maybe just ahead. We'll see. And Abraham said to his servant, I will make thee swear. Thou art going to take an obligation. Thou art going to give a promise that thou will do exactly what I tell you. I send you to take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Thou shalt not take a wife of these people. Why was Abraham there? Well, we know that God told him that's the country of the promise. That's the land where his seed is going to be multiplied, and they're going to live there. There will be a mighty kingdom. But at this time, none of the Canaanites are interested in the God of heaven and the God of earth. They're only interested in the gods of earth. They made them of earth. They made them of stone, of silver or brass or whatever, you know. But they don't want to know anything about the God of heaven. And when they discover something about the God of heaven, they think how to fight him back, how to resist him. The God of heaven was always, in their eyes, their enemy. Why? Because they were the enemies of God. And we see here that Abraham, our father, according to the faith, or in the faith, he believed in God of heaven and God of earth, which means to me, God of the spirits and God of the flesh, God of the physical things and God of the everlasting things, the Almighty God. What is left out? Nothing. He is the God of the whole universe. That also means that Abraham believed in the God that is not the God of my fathers, God of my ancestors, and to me it's just a tradition. No. It's the God of eternity. Past, eternity, future, and most important, God of now. And so, at this moment, this is what Abraham sees as very important thing. He is growing old, mother Sarah is gone, they need a queen in their tents. They need a woman that will sustain the heirs of the promise and continue another link and another link in the chain of events and things that the Lord has promised to be fulfilled. And so Abraham is not thinking only about his comfort, but about the future of his son and the promise of God. So the demand or the commandment of the servant not to take a wife from among the Canaanites, those that will not have any interest in the truth, in the revelation of God, in the ways of faith and godliness, is very important to Abraham and a very good message to us today. We will see later on, Lord willing, Esau. He was running after the flesh, not regarding the word of God. And he lost the battle. He lost the direction. And he became an enemy of the true God. This is the request to the servant in the verse number 4. Thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. It's going to be a wife that passed the same journey through which God led Abraham to the promised land. She will have a similar experience. She will see which is the path of the Lord's promise. And so, Abraham's servant is thinking. He's going to give a promise. He's going to take an obligation. But he wants the things cleared. It's not just, oh, yes, sir, I'll do it. And then later on, oh, no, I won't. This servant of Abraham received so much of the faith of our father Abraham that he understood it's very important to make a good calculation before we give a promise to the Lord. But not committing ourselves to the Lord is not going to help us anyway. It's important that we make full and strong commitment to do the will of the Lord, but not light-mindedly, but trusting in the Lord. So, the servant said to Abraham, what if, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me? Shall I buy her with money? Oh no. Shall I apply some force? Are we going to steal her? The people did all those things in those days. Even today in some countries they do. And for me there is not too much of a difference between enforcement and deception. In this country where we live, enforcement is something awful. But deception is a common practice. So, he said, if she will not be willing to come, or if there be anything in the way, should we consider, should we compromise, should we go backwards? And Abraham said, in no case. Absolutely no going backwards. When the Lord wants His will to be done, He will give everything that is necessary to do it according to His will. We never do the will of the Lord against His will. What did the Lord Jesus say to Peter in Gethsemane at the moment of our Lord's arrest? Everyone that reach for the sword will perish by the sword. So we must battle in this battle against the forces of evil only with the power of the Lord, not with the power of the world. Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Now, Isaac is not a child. He is a man. He He is a mature man. He is not an old man as Abraham, but Isaac is a mature man. The servant cannot just take Isaac by the hand and take him anywhere he wants to. What is included in this commandment? Thou wilt not make or give any influence in the wrong direction. Thy life belongs to the Lord, and thou wilt strive to keep the promises of the Lord and the direction that God has given us. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. You see how Abraham remembers his journey? When we have difficult questions of this life, it's good for us to remember that the Lord did help in the past, that he did take us through the difficulties, that he did overcome the obstacles, the barriers, the every power of darkness to take us another step forward and another step forward. And let's trust in the Lord. Abraham said, the Lord God of heaven which took me. How did the Lord take Abraham? The Lord called Abraham, and Abraham answered. And Abraham had to labor and to work and do everything that is necessary and get on that journey. And now Abraham looks back and he realizes it was all the Lord's work. You see that? Understanding, that faith, it's all the grace of God. At the time when Abraham was laboring and striving to do the will of God, to get out of his country, out of his people, away from his relatives and kinsmen and so on, he had to do it. And now he looks back. God did it. That is the grace of God. To do it and to see and realize God did it. But there is the other side, the snare of the enemy, that says it's all by the grace of God. You don't worry and don't do anything. No, that's not the grace of God. That's the deception of the evil one. The grace of God is what makes us do the will of God. And that's the true grace. So, Abraham said, God will send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Did the servant go out and look for the angel? No. He knew the direction. Abraham said, go back to that country. And the servant is going back to that country. Where is the angel? Right there. All the time. However, the servant could see the angel only by faith. There was not an angel that had 2 to 6 wings. An angel that looked like artistic performance of one of the Renaissance people or whatever they are. No, none of that. What was the indication that the angel was there? That things happen as God has appointed. That's the doing and the language of the angel. Some of the people have a real problem with that. They don't think it's a problem. I think it is. And they believe that they speak in the language of the angels. Nobody can understand. I think that's gibberish. That's not the language of the angels. The language of the angels is saying the word of God and doing the will of God. That's the language of the angels. If we can do that, the angels are with us. So, what we see here, Abraham said to the servant, God will send his angel before thee. So that means everything is ready for you. And if something is not ready, you just follow the guidance of the Lord and you will get to the place and at the time when the things are ready for you. And thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Abraham is firmly believing that the Lord has taken care of that. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Never go back, never return back, never turn to the left or to the right from the commandment of the Lord. Keep the commandment of the Lord, and thou shalt be clear. You see, it is not our business. What will happen? Our duty is to do the will of God and let the Lord do what is pleasing to Him. And if the will of God is that we be alone like Abraham, Sarah and Isaac, we will be alone. And if the will of God is that hundreds and thousands will believe, they will believe. And if the will of the Lord is that in spite of so many when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching us that prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, He meant what He said. And He said what He meant. It will be done. It's being done. It has been done. And we should be looking forward also to the time when the ruler of darkness will be absolutely defeated and chained and cast into the bottomless pit. And he will be. So the servant made the oath, made the promise, and without any delay he took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. And then we have an explanation. All the goods of his master were in his hand. What does that mean? Why is that necessary to know here? 10 camels made a caravan. He's not alone. There must be some other people with him, other servants. It was a group of people and a group of animals. By the way, they're pretty big animals. And they arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And then they let the animals rest. It was a long journey. We have only one verse here about that, but I think it lasted months. Not just a few days. Weeks or months. A long journey. And so the camels are resting without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, in the time when women go out to draw water from the well. I don't know exactly the details about that well. I imagine it was an open well. And there was a rope or a chain or something, and a container, a bucket or a can, you know, and you drop it down into the water and you pull up, fill your pitchers or containers, whatever they had, and they would carry them either on their own shoulders or on donkeys, some animals. And so the drinking water was taken to their households. So there is the servant of Abraham, the head servant, the eldest one, and there are the other servants, I believe. So they arrived to the city. Apparently they don't have the house number and the name of the street. And I wonder if they had the streets named as we have them today. Probably not. And so Abraham is turning to the Lord. He knows the angel is there, and maybe not one alone. And Abraham said, O Lord God, O my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed, give me thy blessing, thy help this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And if she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. You see how they are united in that desire? He is praying to the Lord, and he say, help me to do the will of my master Abraham for the sake of thy servant Isaac. Abraham and Isaac and the servant, they are a little congregation, a little fellowship. They're small in number, but the power that binds them together is a great power, is the faith in the Almighty God that promised and will fulfill his promises. And so he's asking something. He's asking that the Lord would regard a sign that the servant has requested. What is the sign? He said, verse 14, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall reply, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. What was the sign? Hospitality. Kindness. And not a cheap kindness. To draw water from the well for 10 animals and for the people that were there, that they can all drink. It was a job to do. So what was he looking for? Well, he did not neglect the appearance. If the young woman, the girl that was coming, that he approached, if she was undesirable appearance, I think that the servant would be at least hesitant. But he was not. He ran to meet her. But the sign of God was not the outward appearance, but the kindness of the heart. The willingness to get involved in hard labor. And all of that in the name of hospitality. So, he's praying and he's giving some details to the Lord. Now that's human. Don't we do that sometimes? We feel the need to tell the Lord in the way that we would understand and those around us would understand. If we have a joint prayer, we pray together. I don't think it would be fair if the person leading in prayer has no concern at all for the understanding of those around. If we are joined in prayer, we should know, all of us, what we are praying for. But this servant of our father Abraham prayed a short prayer, a brief prayer, and before he finished, before he said the last word, a person is coming. And he is wondering, maybe that's the girl. So he is hasting to meet her. We read here in the verse number 15, it came to pass, before he had done speaking, behold, Rebekah came out. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. She came with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. A virgin preserved in a moral life. And she went down to the well. Notice that. She didn't stop. She didn't look, oh, some strangers. Let me see who they are. Remember later on, Dinah, the daughter of Jacob? She went to see the daughters of the city and somehow stumbled across the sons. Here, Rebecca went straight down to the well, not wasting any of her time to look around or to be exposed. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up, ready to leave. And the servant ran to meet her. And he said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." He's asking for a little. And that's how the people receive much. Those that demand too much often don't get anything. He asked a little water, just a drink. And she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. I think it's a beautiful act of kindness. As he asked the water, she answered quickly, "Drink, my Lord." She answered reverentially, with respect, in good manners. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. She was a servant, a willing servant. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking." You know, I never watched camels drinking, but I heard some things about that they can drink like camels. They can drink so much water that it will last for a couple of weeks. So she brought her pitcher. He emptied the pitcher in the container, the trough. And the camels start drinking and the water is just disappearing. And she ran back and she's coming back. And she's doing that I don't know how many times. And the servant is watching. I wonder what the other servants were doing. Did they have good manners? Were they respectful? Did they make themselves busy with some needs of the caravan? Or did they make big eyes and improper comments or tasteless jokes? I would think that all the servants of Abraham's household were godly people. She hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, the servant of Abraham, wondering at her, held his peace. To wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. They don't know one another. He only see, the servant of Abraham only can see the signs. He asked for the signs. Let that be the one. And the sign was abundant, overwhelming. But now he's still wondering and waiting where that will be. Whether that will be the person appointed for his younger master Isaac. What if that girl answered, "I am the daughter of the ruler of the city," or some other man? I think the servant would have been quite disappointed, because she had to be from that family. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. If she sold all of that on the market, she would really have a lot of money. It was gold, heavy gold. But the servant showed kindness, appreciation, gratitude, respect in the traditional way of the people of the land. I think today the people still use similar things, but it's not 10 shekels, it's a few grams, you know. Even the rulers of the countries don't have a lot of gold. What happened to all that gold? I don't know. But in any case, today we have so much imitation and very little substance. In the spiritual realm, it's much more like that. They had Abraham and his servant and Isaac. They had simple faith in the Lord. Did you notice when servant was wondering whether to give the promise to his father, to his master Abraham, to go there and to perform the oath or not? How he is going to do that? Will he be able to do that? His concern, servant's concern, was not, "Master Abraham, if I bring a girl and Isaac just does not like her, what shall we do?" That's not a question. He's not talking about a Gentile. He's talking about a child of the promise. A man of God. One that trusts the Lord. And when the signs that they asked from the Lord were fulfilled, he knew that there is going to be a good understanding, and there will be binding in love, and there will be striving together to do the will of God. And so it was. So this time the servant is, without many words, telling to this young woman that he is thankful for what she has done. I think that probably most of the girls from that city would be happy to work not only for 10 camels and for the maybe 10 servants, 10 people, that they probably would be very glad to work throughout the day, hard labor, to get just one of those bracelets. Rebecca didn't ask for any. And that's why she got a treasure. She was willing to work, to invest, to do what she believed was right and proper at that time. And so Abraham's servant is saying, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" See, he's not telling to the girl what is his errand, what is his mission. And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in." At that moment, the servant knew, that's it. The Lord has blessed his journey. I think he did. It was important for him to see that the rest of the family know the same. And the man, the servant of Abraham, bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham. He has not left my master destitute of his mercy and his truth." You know that many people would like God's mercy but not his truth? And there are some that like to read the truth and discuss the truth and proclaim the truth, but they don't care for God's mercy. But that was the true blessing. Mercy and truth. The truth is in God. And we need His mercy. But if we neglect having His truth in our heart and walking in His truth, we are despising His mercy as well. And then He said, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And Rebecca is listening to that. He's praying to God, and he's Abraham's servant. Until now, she only heard the stories about a distant family, geographically distant, their close relative. And yet, he told the rest of them that God has called him to leave everything and go to a faraway country. And they perhaps did not even know which country it was. And now, she's the first one from her family to hear about these relatives that were gone, that had been gone for so long and were gone so long ago. And she ran. It was exciting. It was a news to tell, to share. And she ran and told them of her mother's house these things. She had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran to meet the man that was by the well. And it came to pass, when he, Laban, saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebecca his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, Laban almost grew wings, and he ran to meet the man. And behold, the man stood by the camels at the well. You see how little talking was there in those days, and how much doing? I think today is the other way around. Talking, 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 and often not doing anything. And Laban said to Abraham's servant, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? I have prepared the house and room for the camels, everything. Do you have more bracelets of gold? No, he didn't say it, but that was in his mind. Laban is a man of greed. And that will be proven later on many times. This is the first, but very clear indication. And the man came into the house, and they relieved the camels, they helped the animals to rest and get lodged for the night, and gave them straw and provender. And animals were very important. Without these animals, they couldn't move across that great distance back to their tents to complete the mission, to finish their journey. And then water to wash their feet, and the feet of men that were with him. And then the hosts prepared a meal, and they set the meal before them to eat. That's hospitality. That's a good welcome. It was wonderful. Excellent. Let's eat and drink and be merry. Oh no, no. Abraham's servant knows better than that. Abraham's servant said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. I have a mission, and that's number one. That's more important than our food. And they said to him, speak on. We want to hear. Tell us. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. Ah, such a servant. You know how many servants of the Lord quickly forget their servants? You know that we are all in danger of that snare of Satan? We are all threatened with that deception, the desire to be our own masters. But it's very important that we remember and that we act accordingly. We are servants. We have a master. We have an owner.
a lord. I am Abraham's servant. Good introduction. Very good and very correct. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't say the Lord has blessed me. The Lord has blessed my master. Now, let's think about that. How should we present our case? Suppose that we are in a world that does not know our master, aren't we? And we are surrounded by the people that know not the God of heaven and the God of earth. How would we introduce ourselves? Who are we? I think we should say, we are the servants of the Almighty God, the children of the Heavenly Father. And the Father has blessed His Son and has given Him everything. And He has also given us commandments to serve His Son. And we are in this world to seek the bride for our Master's Son, to reach out to the souls that are in need of salvation. And so the servant of Abraham said, the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and my master has become great, and he has the father, I'm now thinking about our case, the father has blessed the son and has given everything to him. But the servant of Abraham said, and Abraham has given everything to his son. God has given Abraham flocks and herds and silver and gold and menservants and maidservants and camels and asses. It's a wealthy household. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto his and Sarah's son, my master Abraham has given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son, or the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord, before whom I walk, he will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee the girl, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And it came to pass this day, and I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin came forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste, and let down the pitcher from her shoulder, and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face, and the bracelets upon her hands, and I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. I wonder if at that moment there was a moment of silence. I would think that they were amazed with the story that they heard. And the presence of Abraham's servant there, and the confirmation of what Rebecca has experienced, the adornment on her wrist or hands or whatever it was on her forehead, was a testimony that the servant of Abraham is telling the truth. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "This thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. We cannot make a good excuse. We cannot make a bad decision. This hath come from the Lord." Isn't that interesting? How much did they know about the Lord until this moment? I think nothing. Nothing. They knew about their idols. But they knew that that's the same God that has called Abraham. That's the same God that promised to Abraham to make him a great nation, to leave everything behind. And look what the Lord has done with Abraham. The Lord has made Abraham great. And the Lord has fulfilled his promises. And now, we are facing a demand, a command of the Lord. What shall we do? We cannot do anything but bow down and obey the Lord. And they answered, "Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken."